We're going to be in John chapter 21. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and I think that we'll have this week and next week to finish up the chapter. And so if you would turn to John 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and we'll just be looking at this breakfast at the beach. I like the beach. I just seem to get sand in my food. So here we go, John 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going with you also." And they went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food? Or do you have any fish? Have anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Kind of a curious epilogue or a curious chapter here at the end of the Gospel of John. I took a moment and just looked at the different conclusions of all of the Gospels. Matthew, they met on the mountain in Galilee. They were given the Great Commission, yet we don't see the ascension there. In Mark, it closes there in Jerusalem. A commission was given, and Jesus was received up into heaven. In Luke, again, they were in Jerusalem, and then Jesus led them out to Bethany, and then he was carried up into heaven. Well, here in John, they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Peter's commissioned, and yet there's no ascension. And then in Acts, again, they're in Jerusalem, taken up, and a cloud receives him, returning to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, between Jerusalem and Bethany. And so all that to say, we see the ascension in Luke and in Mark and in Acts, but not in Matthew or John. And Matthew and John don't record that, and so it's hard to tell what happened first. I'm trying to get to the point of what happened first, the mountaintop meeting where he gave them the Great Commission, or the breakfast on the beach, or does it even make any difference? Well, I think it does. I think what happens first explains a lot of things. And so I have to look at the time frame. And he says right here in verse 14, and this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time. Now, this is kind of an interesting saying. The third time. Is it the third time with all or most of the disciples? Or is it the third day with all or most of the disciples? You see, we see on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus met people at four different times. We see the women at the tomb. We see Mary Magdalene. We see the guys on the road to Emmaus. And then even the disciples without Thomas. All that happened on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. So is that the first time, the first day. Well, 7 days later, we see the disciples with Thomas, and Jesus pops in. And then finally, we see breakfast at the beach. So I asked, well, where does the mountaintop meeting fit in? I can't. If you put the mountaintop meeting during the Lord's day, it doesn't fit. You put it after the Thomas, it doesn't fit. All that to say, I think that they were given a charge in Matthew 26 to go to Galilee and meet the Lord. In Matthew 26, 32, you might remember the ladies, Matthew 26, 32, it's Jesus who says, I will raise again and I will go before you and meet you in Galilee. At the resurrection, the angels told the ladies, he's going to meet you in. And then when Jesus runs into the ladies, he says, hey, go tell my brethren to meet me in. And then finally, in Matthew 28, 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. They were supposed to go to the mountaintop. But for some reason, there was a lake. Why did Peter go fishing? There was a lake. It was there. Well, I have a couple of reasons why I think Peter went fishing. I think there's two. And the first one is, as I was reading through some of the commentary, somebody said that he was employing his time. You know, he was waiting for the appointed mountaintop meeting, and yet he didn't want to be idle, and so he went to work. And you know, Jesus was crucified, and some of the ladies, it says in Luke 6, used to provide for his needs. But Peter wanted to work. And I like that about a guy who wants to work. I wish that he could speak to this coming generation. People need to work. This is a great example of stewardship of one's time. I was looking at 1 Corinthians. It says, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And in Ephesians 4, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they have something to share with those in need. I tell people one of the reasons you have a job is not that you have money to eat, but that you have money to give. That you have resources to bless somebody else. We're so self-centered that we think that the job really is for us, and it's not. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. Huh, sounds like my dad. Mind your own business and work with your hands just as I told you. And so here Peter could be. You know, he's been taken care of. They've been kind of as a group and being provided for by different ladies of the disciples. And now Jesus is gone. And what's going to happen? Are they going to disband? They're supposed to meet on the mountain, but what are they going to do? Well, he goes to work. Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Who's got a year Bible? Who reads the year Bible? Takes you about 8 years. I think what I'm going to do is I am going to put a stack of year Bibles back there and then sell them to you at the cheapest way I can. I cannot encourage you to be in the Bible every morning and finish it in a year. I can't say enough of it. Well, Proverbs is great. I love Proverbs. Proverbs says something interesting. Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs 10 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And then here's my favorite, 26:15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Wow, that guy's lazy. Peter says, I'm not that guy. I'm going to work, and I'm going to work hard. And I appreciate that about any man who says, you know what, I'll work. You know, I mean, a lot of us have more than one job just to do it. You know, and I want to encourage you guys to be diligent. But I think that the real reason why Peter is went fishing was not because that was his hobby or because he wanted an occupation. I personally think that Peter was discouraged. I think Peter knew he denied the Lord. Could you imagine? I mean, one of the last things you remember is that you denied the Lord, and then a rooster crowing and Jesus looking at you, and you finding grace. I mean, he still loves you, but you just feel so unworthy. Anyone ever done that? Everyone ever been in a position where you're not worthy, and he's just discouraged. He's depressed. He's disgraced. And so he went back to what he knew, and we would call that backsliding. I tried. And he had a good round. I'm going back. I'm going fishing. Doesn't sound like someone who's following, does it? It sounds like someone who's shaking money in a bucket. But anyhow, he says, I'm going fishing. You don't need to raise your hands, but you know, many people struggle from depression or discouragement, and just a dark cloud can settle on us. And as I was reading the word, there you see that throughout scripture. David, we read the Psalms, chased over and over again ruthlessly by Saul, just found himself just crying at times. Elijah, after a great victory over the prophets of Baal or Baal. There he gets afraid of Jezebel, and he hightails it out to the desert and makes his way to a cave, and he sees the lightning and the fire and the wind and the storm. And finally, in the still small voice, what does the Lord say? What are you doing here? He was depressed. Or Jonah. That man was so bummed out that he got the call. He went the opposite direction. God said, go right. He went left. Fortunately, he wasn't left. God put him right. Job started off great, didn't he? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it doesn't happen too much longer, and Job starts lamenting. And rightfully so. It's sometimes hard to understand what's going on. And he's frustrated, and he's discouraged. These are great men of faith. And you know, Jesus found himself discouraged there at the Garden of Gethsemane, so discouraged, moved with anxiety that he actually sweat blood as he faced the reality of the cross. He knew what he must do, but still facing it, it's hard. And yet these men changed their direction by changing their perspective. So many times we look in here, don't we? Gosh, if you just knew how I was feeling, if you knew what I'm going through, me, myself, and I, and we have to change the perspective because David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Elijah, when he finally heard from the Lord, remember what did he say? I'm the only one. It's just me here. And sometimes I feel that way. Man, I'm the only one, Lord. And as soon as I say that, Jeff kicks me in the rear. The Lord said, there are 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Come on. There's a remnant. Jonah, he would preach to Nineveh, and the city would repent. A city, come on. Job would finally hear from the Lord, and you read Job, and it ends that he was blessed more in his latter days than in the beginning. He held in there. Didn't mean he wasn't discouraged, didn't mean he didn't falter, it didn't mean that he didn't struggle. But he changed his perspective. And here Peter needs a change of his perspective. I'm going fishing. They would turn their eyes back to the Lord, not onto themselves. No matter what. Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And so here we see in verses 1 through 3, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Interesting. Tiberias is the Sea of what? It's the Sea of, come on, you could say it. Good. I've got an extra coffee or water. Who can tell me what the Sea of Galilee was called before it was called the Sea of Galilee? C or C-H? Chinnereth. Listen. So only John calls the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. It's interesting because there'll be another thing that only John does. I love the Gospel of John. Okay. They're at the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias and in the way he showed himself. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Again, here's another one for you Bible students. You can go ahead and underline Nathanael. He's also known as what in the Synoptic Gospels? Anybody? Bartholomew. The Synoptic Gospels never mention Nathanael, but he's Bartholomew. Nathanael is his personal name, or Bartholomew, or how would you pronounce that? It's son of whatever. No, son of thunder, that's James and John. But anyhow, Nathanael, he's there. The sons of Zebedee, and then two other disciples that aren't named. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said, We're going fishing with you. Change their perspective. Hey, where are you leading us? Peter is taking a group of guys. He's depressed. He's discouraged. And he's taking a group of guys. It's not if you're a leader or when you're leading. You are leading. The question is, where are you leading? You know, when I'm in a bad mood, I'm leading my family into chaos. I am sorry for the times I get upset when I don't need to be upset. But it's your fault. Misery loves company, it says. But you know what? It's poor leadership because here Peter is leading people astray. Peter, who had identified Jesus as the Messiah, was soon called Satan. Peter, who once walked on water, found himself sinking into the same sea. And Peter, who once found himself in the enemy's camp, is now dragging others with him. Peter was at the wrong place earlier, wasn't he? At the enemy's camp. And now he's at the wrong place again. But this time he's not alone. He's dragging others with him. Be careful of your discouragement. Being discouraged or depressed is a real thing. And sometimes it's real ugly. And we can't deal with it alone. Church is not a one-person show. Life is not a one-person show. We need others to lift us up and us not to drag them down. We need them to lift us up when we're down, and when we're down, we need to be there for them. And here Peter is finding himself discouraged, and he's at the Sea of Tiberias. And if he wasn't discouraged then, he is now, because in verse 4 it says, and when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Oh, excuse me, back to verse 3. They caught nothing. Can you imagine going fishing all day, all night, and catching nothing? Yeah. They were professional fishermen. That's right. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat. Apparently, they were casting it on the wrong side. And he said, would you cast it on the right side of the boat? And there you'll find some. And so they cast their net, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, I love how John always just kind of phrases that. Isn't he great? He says, it's the Lord. Well, of course it's the Lord. Who else says, cast the net on the other side of the boat because the fish on that side, there's more over there. And Peter, I was sharing this with Rebecca Jane. It says, when Simon Peter heard it was him, he put on his outer garment and then went into the water. Wait a minute. Isn't it the other way around? don't you take your garments off to go into the water? Maybe he thought he was going to walk again. I don't know. But the other disciple, he got in a boat and they went to the land, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. It's interesting how Jesus makes a contrast between them catching nothing and him blessing them to the point where they can't even bring it in. I mean, it's just so full, you can't even, he just allows them. Previously, when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm just kind of held them out there, you know, and finally Jesus comes walking on water. I mean, he sets it up. He allows us sometimes to come to the end of ourselves, doesn't he? He allows us. And I say, why, Lord, why do you do that? Well, he wants to show us that we can do nothing without him. Amen. He wants us to recognize and realize that he is holy and he is righteous. I think sometimes we miss out on what holiness is. I am not holy. The Lord is holy. He's without blame. He's righteous. Everything that he does. I was talking, sharing with someone earlier, and they were saying, well, wait a minute. So someone lives a good life, and they just don't believe in Jesus. Is hell, isn't that kind of an extreme? I mean, they did so much. And what about the good person who lives in Africa? Well, there's none good, no, not one. And that's the problem. There aren't any good. Only the Lord is holy. And sometimes he makes this huge contrast, so I stop and I recognize, who am I, Lord? I think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when there he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train fills the temple. And there's these burning ones, seraphim. It means burning ones. And they say, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And he falls on his face, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. When's the last time you came to the end of yourself and said, I am undone? The more I see the Lord, the more I pull back. The last time the Lord was on this boat or a boat with Peter, and this is very similar, let down your nets and all these fish came. This time the net ripped, or that time it did, this time it doesn't. Peter starts putting two and two together and goes, depart from me, for what? I'm a sinful man. He recognized the Lord was holy, and he just said, you know what? You have no business hanging around with me. You do not want to be guilty by association with this guy. The Lord separates sometimes that we would just stop and be thankful for who he is. I think it's interesting that we would see the exact number of fish here, 153. He counted them, and they're all about that big. Or are they that big? I forget. They were large. The tradition says it that during this time there were only 153 nations. And the point is that every nation will be brought to the feet of Jesus. The whole world would soon be gathered up and brought to Jesus. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And no matter our personal success or failure, the Lord's will be done. You know, here Peter fishes and nothing. Fishes and nothing. And the Lord just says, cast it over here. And the nations is represented there. And Peter says, I can't do it. And God says, I know, but I can. I can do it. It's not about my success. It's not about me doing anything. It's about me just simply recognizing what he's doing and just following in line with that. Verses 12 through 14, we see a bigger picture, a greater plan. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus shows himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time that Jesus has raised himself. Interestingly, I don't know if I put it here. Oh, I did. Good. The first time, Resurrection Sunday. The second time would be 8 days later when Thomas was able to be there. And the third time was here, breakfast at the beach. Again, another tradition points to types. What do these represent? And the first one, when most of the disciples would receive him, it represents the present time. Us, the church, receiving Christ, recognizing him. But who's not there? Thomas. The second time, 8 days later, Thomas shows up and he represents the Jewish nation. And now the Jewish people are on board. So at the second coming, we're going to see more people coming to the Lord. Zechariah tells us that when he comes, the second coming, Israel will say, Lord, where did you get those wounds? And he says, what? From the house of my friends. And then finally, breakfast at the beach with 153 fish, or the nations. Finally, a future blessing. I think of the millennial reign when everyone's gathered in and worshiping there with the Lord. He's got a greater plan. And sometimes I get discouraged about what I can't do. And the problem with that is I'm fixed like Peter on myself, on my failure. And man, you stare at the mirror long enough and you either go, I still got it. Or you go, oh Lord, I'm undone. And I find myself saying, Lord, I'm undone far greater than I don't think I've ever had it. And if I do, I don't know if it's catching. So I see three spiritual lessons that we can glean from this. One, he's Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Even the fish obey him. When he says, don't let them catch you. All the fish are all playing around. Have you ever seen that trick where you take a plate and you put water in it and you put like salt and pepper on it and you put a little bit of soap on your finger and everything goes the other side? Anyone see that? Not enough of you. Different prop. Okay. Then... all the fish are away. It's like they've got like motor oil or something leaking out. And then he says, no, cast your net on the other side. And he doesn't do anything on the right side. Cast it on the right side. And he doesn't do anything. He doesn't raise his staff. Or he just says, cast your net. And okay, it couldn't hurt. I mean, we've only been doing this all night long. And man, they catch a multitude. He's Lord of all. You know, sometimes I fret over the littlest things and I forget that the Lord is the Lord of all. I fret about my family. I fret about you. I fret about you liking my family. I fret and the Lord says, I'm Lord of all. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Sometimes I fret about what I read on social media. Sometimes I get upset when I see on the news. And I have to say, Lord, you're Lord of all, and you are working all things together for good for those who love you. Lord, help me to live in a perspective that I see you and not my circumstance. The second one is he directs his own. He directs his people. And there he would just simply say, cast your net on the right side. And the funny thing is they did. I would have argued. Brian would have argued. Yeah. The They didn't know it was the Lord. It wasn't until John started putting two and two together, going, wait a minute, cast your net on the side, lots of fish. Ding, 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 ding. It's Jesus. Let him direct you. Be like Elijah that can stop and listen and be directed by the Lord, that you could hear what he's doing. Or be like Elisha. Remember when they're surrounded and his servant is like, oh man, the Syrians are gonna kill us. And he says, there's more for us than against us. He says, Lord, open their eyes. And the servant looks out, and there's a mountain. Around the mountain are all surrounding the Assyrians, chariots of fire. And you can hear that music in the background. Dun, 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 dun. No, you don't hear that. He's Lord of all. He directs his own. And can I just say, the third one is he provides for the needs of his own. Not simply fish, but he had bread. But he said, come. I don't think it's just fish, but it's fellowship. We need fellowship. You see that in Acts 2:42, they continued in prayer, in teaching. They also continued in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Fellowship. The Lord desires to have fellowship with you. Sometimes I think, oh, you don't want to talk to me. Unclean. But the Lord desires to have breakfast with me. He desires that I would not be discouraged. He desires that I would delight in him, because he delights in me. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God wants us to delight in him. He wants to have fellowship with us. Next week, we're going to be looking at this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. He's still discouraged. He's still feeling not worthy, as the Lord would say, do you love me? But today we're recognizing that so many of us can come and be discouraged. The answer, the solution, is take your eyes off of yourself and to place them on the Lord. Allow him to be Lord of all. Allow him to direct you and allow him to provide for you the fellowship that you need, that we all need. Earlier today, normally during worship, we'll stop and have the prayer team come up and pray for those who need prayer. But I got to lead worship. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask somebody, John, would you be one of the guys that would lead people in prayer? So as we're playing this last song, if you have something that you need to pray about, John Kopp, those of you who don't know John Kopp, he goes to our men's group, safe man of God, Pastor John right there, okay? So we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, worship team's going to come up and play, and then if the Lord's drawing you for prayer, maybe you feel depressed or discouraged. Maybe the Lord hasn't been the Lord of all. Maybe you've been clinging on to something. Maybe you feel like he hasn't been providing. I would ask that you just come up and John is going to pray with you, and that you would leave clean. Just as we're going to see next week, Peter leaving clean.